Praise the Lord. Speaking of school, do you remember the first time that you went to a school dance or function? Especially like male and female together, and you had cotillion or you had Christmas banquet was my first one in seventh grade, and you had to go and you were gonna be with people, and so I'm gonna sit at like boy, girl at a table, and you had to act a certain way. Do you remember that? How did it feel? Kind of awkward, right? Because you don't know what to do. And you're getting ready for it, and usually you would wear, you know, shorts, shoes, shirt, you're good to go. But then your mom's like, no, we got to find a dress, or we got to find a suit. And then you're wearing a suit, and the suit's four sizes too big, and you don't know what to do, and they're like, clothespins in the back to make it kind of fit. And you're like, do I look okay? I'm like, sure, you look great. You know, and then they want to take a million pictures and all these things are happening and you're trying to figure out this thing and it's very awkward, isn't it? Now, the reason I tell you that is because we're in the book of Exodus and we're looking at how God is delivering his people out of slavery and he's setting patterns for them that's going to help us understand how Jesus, the ultimate king, the ultimate Moses, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate deliverer, the Son of God, God himself is going to deliver us from slavery to sin. And it's going to be, there's going to be similarities. And so it helps us to understand the book of Exodus, to understand our own salvation more and more. Because the same God who saved the Israelites is the same God that we worship today. So in that sense, the Israelites have now come out of Egypt. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 18 today. Exodus chapter 18. There's some Bibles on the back table if anybody needs one. Or you can use your phone or whatever. But in Exodus chapter 18, the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They have experienced all the plagues. They've seen God deliver them with power. They have seen the demonstration of God's judgment on sin and his judgment on idols and his judgment on unbelieving and unrepentant people who are the Egyptians. They watched the Passover and how God passed over judgment on them because of the lamb that was their substitute. That's really important. Then they got to the Red Sea and the army followed. God parted the sea. They went through on dry land. It was amazing. God delivered them again. Then they're in the wilderness and God has supplied for them manna to eat, which is like bread stuff that comes out of the sky. That's just sort of in the dew. How amazing. And quail that falls from the sky, and they have meat and they have all this stuff. They've been through trials where they've had no water, and the Lord tested their faith to say, since you've seen all of my provision, are you going to come to me and ask me, or are you going to gripe about it? They usually gripe about it. We usually gripe about it. And so the Lord has corrected them, and now they've just fought a battle because in Exodus 17, Amalek, the king of the Amalekites, has come against the Hebrews. And he sort of is trying to do a preemptive strike. He's heard about them. He knows that they're dangerous because their God overthrew the Egyptians, which is the most powerful military empire in the world at the time. So if their God can destroy Egypt, we better do something fast to try to stop them. So he attacks the Hebrews. It does not go well for him. Instead, God has Moses stand up on a mountain, hold up his staff, and as long as he keeps his arms up, they win. They end up winning the battle. And we talked about that last week. And now they're kind of in this holding pattern. And so there's about 2 million-ish Jews, 2 million-ish Israelites, and they are there following Moses. And 2 million people have a lot of problems. And what I want you to understand is what's happening in Exodus chapter 18 is sort of like that middle school dance, that middle school thing. Because for the first time ever, the Hebrew people are with God, apart from Egypt, and they're kind of in a safe spot, and the Lord's about to bring them all the way to Sinai, where he's going to give them the law, but they don't know what to do. They don't know what to wear. They don't know what to act. It's like being at that dance where you walk in, and you're like, I'm here. Is this good? And they're like, dance with this girl. And you're like, okay. And you don't know what to do, right? It's that awkwardness of, here's a holy God. He is so holy, so powerful. He's the creator of the world. He's actually a little scary, all the things that he's done, but he's with us. He's protecting us. He's fighting for us. He's providing for us. He is also testing us. He also wants us to know him. He also has given us good leaders, but we're not sure how to work that out. And so there's this awkward moment of, how do you come before a God who is perfect in all of his ways and you are not? How do you come before a God who is perfectly holy, righteous, without sin in any way, and you are not? How do you come before a God who is worthy to be worshiped with the grandeur of everything, and you've been a slave your whole life, and you don't know how do I do that? How do I come into his courts with praise? You know, Christians have the same problem, because they get saved, and then they're coming out of these things in their life, and they're not sure all the time how to walk out actually coming before the Lord. I used to know a guy, he would pray on the potty a lot. And so he told me, he goes, sometimes I do poopy prayers. I said, okay. And so he would have potty prayer time. And so that's what he'd do. Because, I mean, you go to the bathroom a lot, right? So he remembered, kind of like before a meal, you remember to pray. Every time you went to the bathroom, you prayed. And so I asked him, I said, is this the best way maybe to come before the Lord? Are you at your best to come before him? And he said, no, I'm at my most vulnerable. I said, that's true. That's important. But what if you think about while you're on the potty what you're going to pray, and then when you're clean and ready, you can come into like a place and pray, and it's not in the potty. And he was like, so you're saying the Lord's better than the potty? I said, yeah, he is. He said, I never thought of that. He goes, I just know he's everywhere. I said, that's true, but how you come before him matters. Now, can you pray on the potty? Yes. Can you pray in the shower? Yes. Can you pray in your dirtiest clothes? Yes. Can you pray when you're cutting the grass? Yes. Can you pray at work? Yes. Can you also come special to the Lord, ready to worship him? I had whole discussions with my kids about why we take showers on Saturday night before church on Sunday. Because we want to be presentable for the Lord and his people. And why do we not just wear our broken worse shoes? And why do we come? The Lord doesn't need your nice shoes. He doesn't need your jewelry. But what he is looking for is a heart that's prepared for him to come forward and say, Lord, because you're so glorious, I want to bring my best to you, knowing it's falls so short. Make sense? Different, right? And here's the Hebrews, and they're before the Lord now, and it's like that awkward dance of, what do we do? And so an unlikely character is going to show up, who's Moses' father-in-law, and there's going to be order that's going to be brought to the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 18, because they're about to come before the Lord for the giving of the law. Now, we're going to get to this next week, but the giving of the law is very important. Why is it important? Because God has a people now, and he's forming them through the law into a nation who will follow him. Because the Lord has a kingdom in mind, and there's going to be a king of that kingdom. His name is Jesus. And so what's being laid, the foundations that are being laid, are very important. And the way that the people come to God becomes life and death in Exodus chapter 19. When they come to the mountain of God, and he's going to do official business with them, he tells them, I'm holy and I'm coming here, and if you set foot on this mountain, you will surely die. So stay away. They even build a fence to not get too close to where God is. It's intense. It's going to be awesome. Wait till next week. So in the meantime, let's read Exodus 18 as we look forward to this. So if you'll turn with me in your Bible, please. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 18. Here's what it says. Exodus 18, chapter 1, says this. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the first one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, and he said, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that they had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pause for just a second. What did you notice as we read this? There's a repetition of a certain word that comes up a lot of times. Father-in-law. A lot, right? Who is Jethro? His father-in-law. But where is Jethro from? Midian. So he's not a Hebrew. And what is he in Midian? He's a priest of Midian. And so he comes. Now notice, this is the representative. Moses is the representative of God Almighty and God's nation on the earth. And God's nation, if you will, the Hebrews, have defeated the greatest empire in the world at that moment. And so when Jethro comes, knowing what's our context, Amalek, the king of the Amalekites, just came out to fight the Hebrews and got defeated. And the very next thing that happens is Jethro coming, and he's sort of doing, have you ever had to go as an adult to your parents' house? And my grandfather, he was in the military. He liked weapons. Just going to throw that out there. And his hearing was not great later in life. And one time I had to go visit him at his house and help him with a project. And I knocked and knocked, and I knew where the key was, so I opened it. And I shouted out a lot of times, Grandpa, it's Stephen, I'm your grandson, and I'm coming in the house now, and I'm not a burglar. And I'm here to help you with the grass. It's Stephen, I'm your grandson, and I'm coming in so that you know that I'm your grandson. Grandpa! Grandpa! It's no response. No response. And I came in taking my life in my hands because my grandfather had a lot of weapons. Let's just say, he just did. And it was, but you ever had one of those moments? Like when you walk into somebody's house and you want to make sure it's them, or you pet sit for somebody and you walk in the house and like the guard dog is there of any size, and you're like, hello, we're friends, you're a good puppy. I know your master, you've met me before. Do you want to smell me? You don't want to smell me. Okay, we're friends, we'll give it a minute, you know, because you don't want the dog to react. That's Jethro. He's like, hey, father-in-law, coming to see you. No Amalekites, no weapons. We're here. Hey, coming to help you. How you doing? Want to check? I have your wife and your sons, my daughter, your grandchildren. I'm coming. Are we good? I'm coming. Are we good? We're good. Oh, yeah? Okay, I'm coming. That's Jethro's doing. And he's coming now to meet with Moses and bring Zipporah, his wife, and his sons. It also reminds us of Moses' story. That Moses, who's like 80 years old now, was cast out of Egypt after he killed an Egyptian trying to deliver the people. He went away, went to Midian. And actually, God's word to Moses was, you will know that I am the Lord who is sending you, because you will come back to this very place, and guess where they are? At that very place. And now he's meeting with his father-in-law again at Horeb, the mountain of God, where he first saw the burning bush. And so here he is, full circle now, receiving his wife and his children to come. But something very important happens. And what's very important is they talk and they have fellowship together and they go in the tent. That means they're allies and friends. You don't bring an enemy in your tent. And so now they're together and they're talking about all these things. They're checking on each other's welfare. They're doing kind of like what nations do. So it's almost like an ambassador from another nation coming who's meeting with them. Because remember, this is the priest of Midian. And he comes, and what does he declare? What does Jethro say? He says, surely the Lord, the creator God who delivered you, is above all gods, and he is to be praised. Now, why is that so important? Because God had told Moses repeatedly, when I judge the Egyptians, I will show all nations that I am over all gods, and I am the only God to be praised. And it has worked. The Amalekites didn't believe. Amalek comes to fight. Jethro comes, and he says, I see what's happened, and I submit. And what does he do? Because he's a priest. He offers a sacrifice. Now think about this for a minute. A non-Hebrew is offering a sacrifice to God in front of the high priest and the prophet, and God does not strike him dead. You understand, Aaron's sons in Leviticus chapter 10 get a little inebriated, and they come in the temple and they offer some fire as a sacrifice that God didn't tell them to do, and they immediately die. Immediately in the tabernacle. Because God is not okay with unauthorized things. Remember, this is the awkwardness of the dance. How do we come before this God? And we see that we come before him with blood. And that's acceptable. And other nations should join in the way that the Hebrews come before him because he is worthy to be praised. There is no God. So what's incredible here is God is not just the God of the Hebrews. He's not just the God of one nation and one people. He owns the world, and he wants everybody to come to him. And one of the first sacrifices that the nation does after the Passover and everything else is by the priest of Midian, who's the father-in-law. Let's make sure we know that. He is the father-in-law of Moses, but he's not even a Hebrew. And we see God's evangelistic heart, that every nation would be like this. Every nation would come and interact. Every nation would know, oh, this is the Lord's people. He is the Lord. He's the only one to be praised. I will get rid of all these other idols and I'm going to worship only him. Now, he wouldn't need to go further and be circumcised and part of the people, and that's a whole other teaching. But the fact that this is God's plan, it's a seed of what Jesus will say to the people. What does he say to us? He goes, says, go forth then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Why? The same God who delivers the Israelites is the same God, Jesus. He's the same. And he says, just like back then, I want you to go. And I want you to proclaim the excellencies of my kingdom. Because the same God who overcame then has overcome now. And there's only one to be praised. And so we see seeds of what God is going to do that help us understand who he is. Now, this is important because you will hear that God is a warmonger in the Old Testament and that he's different in the New Testament. He turns from warfare into love. He's the same. His warfare gets poured out on sin and Jesus on the cross. So what is the good news? The good news is we are all due the wrath of God for our sin. Every one of us should be under the judgment and punishment of God. And God had told us that the punishment is death. If you sin, you will surely die. That's why the sacrifices happen. God substitutes an animal to say, I will receive the blood of this animal. Not that that's going to absolve you. But because I'm long-suffering, I'll receive the blood of this animal because a life has to be shed. Because God was looking forward to his son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, becomes a man on our behalf. And his blood is shed, which is the blood. This all the bulls and goats was a foreshadow of the King of Kings who would lay down his life, taking our place. We should be punished. We should die as traitors. Instead, he does. And his blood is shed for us. And that's how we come before him. And because of that beautiful message, now we take that to the world and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to believe in him. Repent of your sin. Walk in him, and you'll be saved. And this is the message. This is what we do. So we see God's plan working, and it's pretty incredible. But there's a problem. They're at the cotillion, they're at the dance, and people are very awkward. They're all over the place. A lot of things are happening. So let's read on. We're going to start at verse 10. Here's what it says. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord." Oh, I already read that. Sorry. Verse 13. "The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening." Awkward. "When Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other. And I will make them known to them the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people will go to their place in peace.' So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds and fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times, and any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided for themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own country." Interesting little passage. Now, the very next thing that's going to happen is the people are going to come before God at Mount Sinai. The Lord's going to visit them and give them the law. And this is very important. Why this is so important is because God is organizing them and making them orderly for the worship that will happen when he gives them the law. The law is going to be his standard so that they will know what to do and how to do it. They will know how to come before him. They will know how to worship him, and they'll know what he requires. And this is very important. God wants orderly worship. He wants vibrant worship, but he wants orderly worship. You know, God likes leaders. He likes leaders. And he likes to have people organized and knowing what they're doing and it be orderly. Sometimes cases are really hard and they need to go somewhere. But God has instilled plans to make the people be able to be efficient, and that's a good thing. And so administrators and the way that God gives people gifting to organize people is a good thing. Isn't it funny, though, at the water cooler at work or the break room or the lunch table or whatever, that's everything that everybody always gripes about. Always. It's always the administrators did this and this decision came from this and what were they thinking? And this is ridiculous. And it's always that. Why? Because God has instituted an order and people don't like it. Now, I'm saying that to you because there are bad leaders in the world. That's true. But also, what does it look like to trust the Lord that he likes leaders? What does the New Testament just tell us to do? Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Submit to them. Submit to authorities. And this is an important mark of the people of God, even from this period on, and for the church now, that we follow what God tells us to do, even when it's difficult sometimes. Now, if there's sin, we confront sin. If there's something that's unethical, that we're not talking about those things. But we're talking about people who are, these people hate a bribe. They're looking to the Lord. They're able people. They're trying. Will they mess up sometimes? Probably yes. But they're looking for what the Lord is doing. And that's important. So in light of this weird passage that we have, I want to give you three quick lessons about how we come to the Lord and how it helps us to be organized and orderly for ourselves as we come to God that are lessons from Exodus 1 all the way through 18. We're going to do this in about 5 minutes. It's going to be really fast because I'm running out of time. But bear with me because it's going to be awesome and you'll love it. If you have questions, let's get coffee because I would love that. Number one, God provides opportunity. He does not provide obedience. God provides opportunity. He does not provide obedience. What do I mean by that? What does God require? He requires obedience. He told the people of Israel in Exodus 16, he said, if you follow my statutes and my ways, I will heal you. I am your healer. God requires obedience. The people following him now have to follow all these chiefs. Could you imagine being an Israelite and they're choosing who are going to be the leaders? And you're like, I'll get 1,000 for sure. And then you don't get 1,000. Like, well, I'll get 100 for sure. You don't get 100. And well, 10, no. And you're like, I should be up there. That should be me. Moses, don't you remember the discussion we had with the manna the other day? And like, this is how people react, right? What does God require? He requires obedience. Now, I'm not talking about a human sense. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense to the Lord. He requires obedience to him. But the way we walk that out is important. So what does God give us? He gives us opportunity. Why I'm bringing this up is because many of my prayers, probably many of your prayers, are God, just help me obey. I pray a lot. Lord, you just control me so I do the right thing. And I realize a lot of times that God doesn't do that. Now, he does through his spirit. We're going to talk about that another time. But he gives you opportunity, and then he wants you to obey. Why? The context of this passage in Exodus chapter 18 is rule. Is rule. What do I mean by that? God wants orderly, ruled worship. Did you know that the one person that you are required to rule over is yourself? And a fruit of the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A mark of having God in you, of following Jesus, of knowing the gospel, of being transformed and changed by him, is self-control and self-rule. And God wants you as an image bearer to rule with him. So what does he do? He gives you opportunity to rule. And it's difficult. And what do we pray? Lord, just do it for me. Just help me not to mess up. I don't want to mess up again. Why is it that if you fall into sin, it seems